Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you here. And I'd like to also welcome all of you over at the Highlands campus right now who are joining us live. It's wonderful that we can all be together like this. So welcome as God connects our two campuses together today through technology. And as we get started, I just want you to know one of my favorite TV shows is called Deadliest Catch. Who knows this show? All right. Okay. I see it's popular among our church family. That's good to know. Well, if you know this show, it's about crab fishermen, okay, out in the Bering Sea. And every winter, fishermen, they venture out into the Bering Sea, which is one of the most dangerous oceans in the world. And every season, they feature these hurricane force winds, freezing temperatures, towering waves crashing over the ship. It's every wave threatens the lives of all the men on board. I mean, there is a reason why they call it the deadliest catch, okay? It's dangerous. And the way that they show the storms in this TV show, at least what it does for me, it makes me feel like I am right there on the boat in the storm. And I have the same thought every time I watch these storms on this show. Who in their right mind would ever go out there and do this? When we come to Acts chapter 27, the storms in that show is exactly what I think about in Acts chapter 27. Paul is a prisoner and he's on a ship and he is caught in the middle of a violent storm, and everyone on that ship thinks they're going to lose their life. They're all gonna die, and everybody's like, all hope is lost. Everybody, except for Paul. Why is that? What did Paul know out there in the middle of the sea with all of those? What did he know in the middle of that storm that nobody else knew? And I think about these storms. I think about them in a physical sense. I think them about just storms that come into our lives metaphorically as well. Some of you might be walking into this room today and you kind of feel like this picture behind me. You're in a storm and you're literally not towering waves like this, but just as terrifying, as I would say. Maybe you've got a medical diagnosis that came out of nowhere, or maybe your marriage feels like it's coming apart right now. Financial crisis perhaps is what keeps you up at night, or that prodigal child has walked away from everything that you've ever taught them and you are so concerned. And you might feel like Paul and the other guys on this ship in Acts 27, and you kind of might be feeling, oh my goodness, all hope is lost. You're wondering, how am I going to make it? Anybody feel that way right now, or have you felt that way before? Here's what I want you to know today from our text, that what Paul knew in this storm that we're going to talk about today is exactly what you need to know in your storm. But to understand what he knew in the middle of this storm, we got to go back and see how he got into that place to begin with. Now, if you haven't done so yet, please open your Bibles to Acts 27. That's where we're going to be today, Acts 27. Last week, we learned all about how Paul spent 2 years in the city of Caesarea. And what was he doing there? He was in jail. Where? In Herod's palace. And he could have been released, if you kept reading the whole chapters there, he could have been released, except he made an appeal to Caesar, which was a right that he and every other Roman citizen had. And when he appealed to Caesar, it became like a binding request, if you will. And so Governor Festus, who really didn't know what to do with Paul anyway, he's like, there's my answer. You appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. And Paul gets a one-way ticket to Rome. And that's how he ended up on this boat out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, caught in this horrific storm. Now, I ask you a question. What did Paul know out here in the middle of the storm that no one else did? Here's what he knew. You ready? He knew God keeps his word. That's what he knew. No one else knew that on the ship, but he knew it. God keeps his word. In fact, I would say the truth that God keeps his word is the most important lesson of Acts chapter 27. It might be the very thing the Lord wants you to be reminded of today. God told Paul that he would reach Rome, and he does, because God keeps his word. God told Paul that none of the prisoners on this ship would be lost. And again, they weren't. Why? Because God keeps his word. God would also tell Paul that this ship is going to run aground and it's going to come apart. But again, everybody would be saved. And that's what happened, because God keeps his word. And when I read this chapter of the Bible, I am reminded of that truth so clearly, that God keeps his word. And since God keeps his word, we should be and should have no problem trusting and obeying him. Isn't that true? I mean, if God keeps his word, why would we question? Why would we think, maybe I shouldn't trust it, maybe I shouldn't follow? Why would we ever think that? No, God keeps his word. We should have no problem obeying and trusting him. So let's spend a few minutes today. I want to unpack parts of this story. Again, I'm going to count on you to read all of chapter 27. So when we're done here today, go back and read all of it. If you haven't, I'm going to summarize some parts of it. And I think you're kind of familiar with how we do this now through this series. But let's start in verse 1 together. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium to set sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Now, I want you to look behind me at this map, and this right here is a map of Paul's journey all the way to Rome. He starts down here in Caesarea here. He cruises up here. Just follow this red line, and you can follow everywhere this journey will take him. In fact, if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, you probably have one that looks very similar to this, called Paul's Route or Paul's Journey to Rome. And what I love about Acts 27 is that it is extremely detailed. I mean, extremely detailed. I mean, you just read Acts chapter 20 and 27, and you can follow the route to all of these places that are still there to this day. And do you want to know why Acts 27 is so detailed? It's so detailed because it was written by an eyewitness. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, guess what? He is on the ship with Paul. How do we know he was on the ship with Paul? Well, did you notice the pronoun shift in verse 2? He said, we, do you see it? We boarded the ship. There were three times in Acts where it shifts to this, where Luke identifies, I was right here. This is so detailed because Luke journeyed right there with Paul. And not only Luke, but there was another friend who was on the ship as well, and his name is Aristarchus. And we see that there in verse 2 as well. Both Luke and Aristarchus were friends of Paul. They were partners in ministry. They traveled with him. They were the ones that were there with Paul, most likely for those 2 years in jail in Caesarea. They're the ones that attended to his needs. And here they are about to enter this storm right there with him. And I think when I read this and I read these first couple of verses, how thankful do you think Paul was to have his friends with him? I bet very thankful, wouldn't you? I mean, they risked their lives for him. There's no indication that they also had to go on this trip. So it's probably a voluntary journey to endure all of this. They risked their lives to help Paul in his time of need. And church, I could talk a long time about this, but I would just say this. We all need people in our lives like Luke and Aristarchus. We all need some of them. In fact, we weren't designed to walk through our Christian lives alone. You don't see that in the scriptures at all. And I will just say this before I preach a whole second sermon that no one's prepared for today. I would just say that there is no better place to find friends like this than in the church. This is where friends like this should be. Now, if you keep reading the next few verses, you're going to see that they traveled with much difficulty. So the next few verses talk about this part of the journey here, where they go here and they're trying to get down here to Crete. And if you're familiar with the Mediterranean, then these are familiar places. But they have great difficulty going from here to here. And it takes them much longer than they were hoping for. And winter is moving in, and there's a lot of discussion in the text whether they should continue on this journey to Rome or should they just park the boat and wait till the spring. So look at verse 9. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives." But the centurion, that's the guy, the Roman soldier in charge of guarding Paul, the centurion, instead of listening to Paul, said, "Follow the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority, or the harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest," Since the harbor was unsuitable in winter, the majority decided they should sail on, reaching Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Now, let me just kind of reiterate what's happening here. They're trying, they sail here, and they get to this place called Fair Haven, and Paul's saying, "This is where we should stop." And they're like, "Nah, let's keep going over here to Phoenix, and let's winter over there." And isn't it funny how the Bible follows real life? Because a lot of people winter in Phoenix today, don't they? You know, it's much better. Now, I really don't know. You know, they said it wasn't a suitable harbor there in Fair Haven. They want to go to Phoenix. I don't know if they had better restaurants. I don't know if there were better Yelp reviews over there. I really don't know. But Paul's like, "Don't do it. Don't do it." But they caught some good wind, and they said, We're going for it. But verse 10, when Paul says, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous." You know, how could he say that with such confidence? Well, let's be reminded, Paul is no stranger to traveling by ship. In fact, if you read later in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that prior to this moment here, Paul said, "I've already been shipwrecked 3 times in my life. And I spent a whole day and night out in open water." Paul is not ignorant. He can see the writing on the wall. And so he begged them, he pleaded with them, don't set sail. But even in that, you know, you just got to believe that Paul knows, "I know that my life isn't going to be lost because God keeps his word. I'm going to Rome." But I don't know if the Lord had told him just yet that all the other men will be saved. That's coming. So he said, "Please, guys, please." So he's arguing from a position. "I know I'm good, but I don't know if you're good. I've already done this before. Open water, shipwreck. I know what that's like." It's an attitude of non-listening that the men on this ship will come to regret. Now look at verse 14. "Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda," this is here. So they tried to go from here to here, but the wind blew and they couldn't get there, and they started going this way. And they just sailed right past this little island. It's like, we can't get there anyway. "We were hardly even able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together." Well, this is pretty violent then, isn't it? If you're trying to reinforce the hull of your ship, this is an emergency situation. "Because they were afraid that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." Can you just sense the desperation? They're trying to make this ship as light as possible. "When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." Boy, I tell you, I feel despair. Can you tell somebody was on board writing this? Somebody lived through this. Who's writing? That's Luke. "For many days, they couldn't see the sun nor the stars." Why is that an important detail in the text? Well, sailors, back then especially, relied heavily on the observations of the sky to know where they were and where they're going. If you can't see the stars and you can't see the sun, you can't determine any with any specification where you're actually at. They just had a general sense that the wind was driving them westward, but they didn't know where they were. And I think about it. I try to climb in their shoes. What was the worst parts of this trip? I think it would have been psychologically just not knowing where you were. And not being able to control the ship day after day. If you can imagine, the ship is just rolling through the waters of this gray sky and they can't see the sun or the stars. When it's happening like that, just imagine all the seasickness. You can't cook like normal. You can't sleep. Sickness, exhaustion, fear, hunger. All of these things were happening for these 14 days that they could not control the ship. I would imagine that the ship leaked constantly. So 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you had bailing duties. You are bailing water out of this thing. I would imagine there are guys watching the ropes underneath as they try to secure the hull, just watching those, any of those cracking, breaking. Imagine this wooden ship and what that must have sounded like, not knowing if the next wave is gonna be the one that finally stresses the boat and it breaks and you sink and you drown. So Luke said, collectively, the mentality on the ship was, we finally gave up all hope. Now I can honestly tell you, I have never been to such a dark place in my life where I could say I've given up all hope. But I don't know if that's true for everybody here, because we all have experienced some dark moments, and maybe you're reading this going, I know what that feels like in my life. And if you walked in here today feeling like you have no hope, if you walked in here today feeling like your storm is bringing the same reaction to this storm and I'm giving up all hope, I'm here to tell you, don't do that. The fact you walked in these doors today means that you have not given up all hope. Because God hasn't given up on you, and you're going to see this in the text, and there might be a reason why you're here today and why Acts chapter 27 in this moment is what God wants you to see right now. Because God's about to show up in a big way on this ship. And I believe he can show up in a big way in your life too. So this thing that Luke says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. I'm here to tell you not to give up hope. Now, I don't know the answer to this question, but I wonder at what point in those 14 days when they're out here in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, I wonder at what point did the pilot of the ship or the owner of the ship or Julius, the centurion who was guarding Paul, or anybody else that was involved in decision-making on that ship, I wonder at what point did they say to themselves, we should have listened to Paul. I think for me that acknowledgement would have come quite early in the trip. I think of the sign of the first storm, the storm cloud, we should have listened to Paul. You know, I think that Paul's journey to Rome and this storm that they encountered, I think that it also serves for us today a great lesson on life. And that great lesson on life would be this: the majority isn't always right. The majority isn't always right. You know, you think the pilot of that ship, the owner of the ship, the soldiers, what did they do? They chose the wisdom of the majority over the warning that God had given them through Paul. And in this particular case, the majority won the vote, but the majority was wrong, and they sailed right into a storm. And I think as followers of Jesus, the question that we wrestle with is in what we have to like wrestle down in every situation. I think this is really important. It's like, it's not what is everyone else doing? That's not the right question. The right question is, what has God said? What has God said? And these are two entirely different questions. Consider just one example, and I could give you 1,000 of them. I'll give you one majority rule conversation that can lead you right into the storm. And I would say, when it comes to our societal views on premarital intimate relationships and living together before marriage is one of them. I can give you 1,000 examples. I'll give you just this one. Majority in our culture says what? Well, that's what everybody does these days. That's what the majority says. You know, it's the practical and economical thing to do. That's what the majority says. The majority says, how will you know whether you're compatible with somebody if you don't live together first? This is what the majority says today, that you should have multiple intimate partners so you'll know what you like before you settle down. But as followers of Jesus, the question cannot be, what is everyone else doing? Our question must be, what has God said? And I will say that in many ways, and I think many of you would agree with me, that our culture today is experiencing the consequences of following the majority view today when it comes to marriage and sexuality and relationships. The confusion around this is evident. Many people today, in our world today, they no longer have a clear understanding of what marriage is or who it's designed for or what God's intended purposes for it are, let alone the sexual ethic resembling anything close to the will of God. And as a nation, we are feeling this storm. We sailed right into it. And whenever we exchange God's wisdom for popular opinion, we should not be surprised when we find ourselves battling strong winds and rough seas in our lives. So the majority view is not always the right view. And we have to ask the question, not what's the majority doing, but what did God say? Verse 21 says, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice and not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. This might be one of the big I told you so's of the New Testament. You know, just think about what Paul could have said. He probably didn't take the advantage, the full advantage like you and I would when we have these I told you so moments in our life. But he is letting them know, I told you so. I don't know why it is and why we often wait until there's a storm in our life and we don't know what we're going to do to finally listen. How come we have this nature in us, so much of us do, I do. Why are we just so bent on learning the hard way of going through things? If you can help me figure that one out, let's have a think tank and figure out, why do we always take the hard way? Well, these guys took the hard way, and they're gonna have to learn the hard way, but there is something about the hard way, learning life's lessons the hard way. They have a way, regret does, has a way of opening our ears to God's voice. Listen, if you've got regret in your life, there is a path forward, and here's something that regret will do if you're humble before the Lord. It has a way of opening your ear to hear God's voice. Moving forward is much easier when you allow your regret to tune your ear into God's voice. I'm telling you, your path forward is way easier at that point. And I believe that there's a little bit of this happening on the ship. Look at verse 22. So Paul says, you should have listened to me, but now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God whom I belong and who I serve. Now, I think this is an interesting way of Paul talking to the men on this ship. He's not talking to the church right now. He's not talking to a ship full of Christ followers. He's talking to a ship full of pagan worshipers, idolaters, atheist, he's talking to people that could care less about his God. And Paul says, the God I serve, the God who I know, came and talked to me last night, sent an angel. And this is what he said. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Now, he didn't have all the details. He just knew God said we're going to make it. The ship's going to be destroyed. And we got quite a ride in our future. All right. Now, I think this is good news for them. Now, whether they believe Paul or not, they got some assurance that they're not going to die, but this is going to be a violent movement forward. And I think what's clear to me, at least what the text seems to indicate, is that there is a new leader on this ship. Paul may have started this journey as a prisoner, but I think he is becoming the captain very quickly. This is the moment that Paul becomes the voice of hope and salvation, and no one else is bringing it. And everyone else starts to listen to him. And I would just say this, you know, a storm does not make a person, but a storm shows what a person is made of. And we're starting to get a glimpse of what Paul is really made of. So he gently rebukes the pilot, the captain, the owner, all of them for not listening to them. And they're soon going to discover that the God whom Paul serves is going to spare all of their lives because of Paul. Not because of their faith, not because they've had some mass conversion experience. They are going to be saved because they are on the same ship with Paul. That is the only reason. Now, if you keep reading, and I hope you will, the ship will eventually run aground off the coast of Malta. So look how far they drifted, and they're going to shipwreck here. Has anybody been to Malta here? Anybody? I'm going to go there someday. I'm going to go look at the harbor where they think Paul shipwrecked here, and I just want to see it with my own eyes. Interestingly enough, if you keep reading the text, it says that that they saw this island. They didn't recognize it. That island turned out to be Malta. And they dropped all four anchors, and they tried to do everything they can to drive that ship towards the coast. And I wonder to myself, have they ever found those anchors? It's not like they didn't go anywhere. Yeah, do you think about stuff like that? I think about stuff like this. I did a little research this week, and they found literally hundreds of first century anchors all around Malta. Do you realize this is one of the busiest shipping lanes ever in the history of the world, and thousands of ships have been lost in the Mediterranean Sea, countless lives. And so finding a first century anchor is not some massive like discovery. They have many of those in museums. However, a few years ago, as they were searching around Malta, they're not exactly sure where this shipwreck happened. There's a bay there called the Bay of St. Paul. And I'm sorry if you're not interested in this. I nerd out on this stuff, so I'm sorry. You didn't pay for this part of the sermon. This is just like bonus. This is just, you know, what I find interesting. I think you will too. I don't know. So a few years ago, they were searching for things, you know, treasure. And they came across these four first century anchors down together that all appear to come from the same ship. And many have wondered, are those the four anchors from this ship? They're kind of right there in the place they should be. Now, I will say this, we will never know. It's not like they stamped the name of the ship. We don't know, you know. We'll never know. I'm just saying, we'll never know. But it's kind of interesting, don't you think? So if you keep reading, they do run aground off the coast of Malta. They made these last-ditch efforts, like I said, cutting the anchors away. They ended up running the ship aground, and the ship is completely destroyed. But all 276 people on board made it to shore alive. Now, you know, today, we've been talking, I hope you follow this, we've been talking about two things side by side at the same time. We've been talking about an actual storm that Paul was in. And at the same time, we've also been talking kind of metaphorically about the storms that come into our lives. As I think about this shipwreck, and we got one more chapter to go, by the way, in the book of Acts. We're going to finish this up next week. But as I think about this storm, I think there's some real lessons that this chapter teaches us and what it means to say that God keeps his word even when the waves are crashing over our heads. I think it means this: God's purposes for you cannot be shipwrecked. I read this chapter, I'm like, a storm cannot shipwreck God's plans for your life. And I look at this, like, the ship was destroyed, But Paul wasn't. God promised Paul what? He would testify in Rome, and nothing. Not mutinous sailors, because as you read this on your own, some of them tried to escape in the lifeboat. Not mutinous sailors, not a hurricane, not even the soldiers who planned to kill all the prisoners. That's right. When the ship was wrecked, they're like, kill all the prisoners and we're not going to be responsible for them. God wouldn't let them do that either. Friend, I'm telling you, if God has called you to something, the storm that you're in right now cannot sink that calling. Because the circumstances may look impossible, but God keeps his word. Second thing that I think storms teach us in life is this, that your faith in God's word can save others. What you believe right now about the Lord, your faith, you believe in God's words, it can save others. Did you see how many people were spared on this ship? 276 people on that ship. Why? Because of Paul. Verse 24 says, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Again, not because they are believers. It's just God allowed it. God saved them physically because of Paul, what he was doing in Paul's life. And I want you to hear something today, church. Very important. If you don't ever think about this stuff, I'm going to help you think about it. Your faith in Jesus doesn't just affect your life. It doesn't. It affects every single person around you. At least it should. And when you trust God's word, especially in the middle of these storms that we all experience in our life, when you refuse to give up hope, when you stand up like Paul did and say, I believe in God, the God I serve, the God I know will see me through this. When your coworkers see that kind of faith, when your neighbors see that kind of faith, when your family sees that kind of faith, God can spare them because of you. They might just come to faith because they see how you walk through a storm that you're currently in. Your faith affects other people. Your faith can have saving impact on other people because they might just say, I watched how you went through that storm and I want to know how. And you might just have the opportunity to share your testimony, what God is doing. And they may just say, I believe too. There are some things that are going to happen in verse 28 that will cause all the people on this ship to look at Paul differently, even more differently than what we've seen in chapter 27. And it will cause them to wonder about the God that Paul serves. So your faith in God's word, it can save others. Third thing that I think storms in life teach us is that you must cling to God's word when everyone else has given up. Verse 20 says what? We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Everyone except for Paul. Why? Because Paul had a word from God. And we have a word from God too. It's called the scriptures. He had a word from God. When that storm raged for 14 days and there was no sun to be seen, there was no moon to see, there was no stars, there was nothing. When all the sailors panicked, Paul had something that they did not have, and it was a promise from God. And God's word proved truer than any storm. And you have those same kinds of promises in your hands. You can open them up and you can read God's promises to you. And I want to ask you, church, what kind of promises, what are the promises of God that you are clinging to right now, especially those of you who are going through a storm in your life? What kind of promises of God are you clinging to that no one else knows about? How about the promise where he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? That's a promise some of you maybe need to grab hold of right now. What about the promise that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord? Have you forgotten that promise? How about the promise when he said, he who began a good work in you will complete it? Whatever storm you're facing today, you have a choice. We all have a choice. We can listen to the voices all around us of fear, we're giving up all hope, majority rule kind of thinking. Or you can do what Paul did. You can just stand up in the middle of that storm and you can say, I believe God. I believe that he sees me in this storm. I believe he knows everything about it that I'm going through. I believe that his promises are true, and it will happen just like he promises me in his word. God kept his word to Paul. It's very obvious. And my friends, I promise you, God will keep his word to you. Are you familiar with him? Read your scriptures. Know what God says. Know what God promises. It will see you through any storm in your life, I promise. Lord, I just thank you, God, for being there for us all the time. And this chapter reminds us so clearly that you keep your word. You keep your word. And Lord, I would pray for anybody in this room today who is struggling with that, that what you say is real and true. I pray, Lord, for anybody who's experiencing any kind of storm, big and small, I pray, Lord, you remind them that you've not lost track of them, that you see them, that you know everything about this storm, and you've got a plan and a purpose for our lives, and there's not a storm that can shipwreck your purposes. So Lord, I pray that everybody in our church family would remain humble, that we would clearly look to you, we would reject majority rule and just ask the question, what is it that God's word says? And that we would follow that. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the ability to do just that because out of your love for us, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. You loved us so much that you would die to take care of our sin problem so that we can live and walk with you on this earth and be with you forever in heaven. And Lord, when we walk with you, when we lean in on your promises, we can face anything. And we thank you, Lord, for that assurance. So Lord, we honor you. We offer you all praise today. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.